When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe in him, in his word, we speak. And we speak about the happenings in the world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. There is news that's not going to be ever really discussed in the Mockingbird media. And we'll do that here because I've made a promise to audiences on my podcast and here that I'm going to share the truth as I see it and take every thought captive to Christ as much as I allow myself to do that and get out of God's way. One top story, at least in our community and for evangelical Christians and for other of us, all Christians, I think it has to be the top story. It is the threat of prison for 10 years for people who decided to block access, as I understand it, to an abortion clinic. They were immediately incarcerated. This comes out of LifeSite News. Jury on Tuesday found five pro-life activists guilty of violating the Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrance, the FACE Act. And they were immediately incarcerated following the verdict. They could face more than a decade in prison. This is a known law. It's a federal law, and it's been in place for some time. The description, though, of what they did by the prosecutors is that it's a violent crime and a crime of terrorism. It's neither. It's not violent. It's certainly annoying to people who want to get into those clinics, and it's deadly for the babies inside the bodies of women who want to get into those clinics. The tactic, as a tactic to save lives, I understand the gravity of it. The wisdom of it, well, that's up to them. They have asked for the jury to be forgiven, the authorities to be forgiven. That's very Christ-like, of course. The Lord Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. The violence is, in fact, happening during the abortion, the violence to an absolutely innocent, absolutely unable to defend themselves physically, real live human being. That's the part of this that's never going to be discussed in the Mockingbird media because they need to make babies into objects. That's part of how this continues to happen. It is the dehumanizing, sometimes referred to as othering. These people are paying a price that I think they were willing to pay. And they're doing it in a way that absolutely, absolutely honors the Lord Jesus, in my opinion, by his very model. Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. Now, do they really not know what they do? Can you really be in the business of taking the life of a tiny human being and not understand you are taking a life? You can convince yourself of a lot of things. You can convince yourself that down is up, that men are women, women are men. You can convince yourself that it's not yet life, but you need help. The liar that is the enemy, the liar, the thief, and the murderer in the personage of Satan can convince people that of a lot of things. Like the God of the universe who provided you a home in the Garden of Eden that has made it possible for you to have everything at your fingertips, who walks with you and speaks with you and loves you, doesn't have your best interest at heart because he simply said, do not eat of that tree, but of all others have at it. And he convinced them of that. He is the first politician with his first wedge issue and first special interest groups. So yes, I think people can convince themselves of that. Gladly, there have been abortionists who have awoken and they speak about this. But the comparison, and we have to make the comparison, Merrick Garland's and the Department of so-called Justice and all of Washington, D.C. to a degree, absolutely allowed a pro-abortion protesters to break the law as they stood outside the houses of Supreme Court justices and had what I would refer to as threatening style protests where they were being, well, by the description here, violent, blocking access to the front of their homes, making them go in through the side doors or back doors. the federal police at any time, could have gone and arrested all those people. And it is a crime to petition out, sir, to protest outside of a Supreme Court justice's home in an attempt to change their opinion or force them to go one way on a ruling. That was never done, and it won't be done. In a cultural revolution, and that is exactly what this country is being forced through, part of the design is, I refer to as, flipping society. It is demonstrating, if you're on our side, you can do whatever you want. If you're on our side, you can break that federal law. You will not be prosecuted. You speak of violent crimes. This is a government that allows violent men who say they're women to be put into prisons with women. In other words, they imprison women with violent men, men who pretend to be women, and that's not violence. Even though there have been women raped under those circumstances, that's not violence. They defend the decision to allow a boy who some days was a girl, some days was non-binary, to remain in a school in Virginia, even after he sexually assaulted one girl and then a second. And the solution after the first sexual assault was to move the boy into another school and to suppress the information and to arrest the father of the girl, the original girl who was sexually assaulted, to arrest him for speaking about it at a board meeting. The technique is to show people, if you are with us, you can do anything you want to do, and the other side will be punished. Why do they do that? Because people have fear. And there's also a deep fear of being targeted by the government, obviously. People also have a deep need to be on the winning side. This is a reason that people will adopt a sports team that is doing well. Many people, right? Just now, hey, I'm a Johnny Come Lately fan because I am with the winning side. There is another story that will not make it into the Mockingbird media, and it's a big one. And this is to do, again, with our bodies. The modified RNA, which are euphemistically called vaccines by people who want us to believe they're vaccines, is making it harder for the immune systems of children to respond to other viruses. This is another reason that the kids who got these injections and are being told that they need to get these injections again should not have gotten them in the first place. This has been a known defect with these injections by their very design. How do I say that, and how can we say that? Because people who actually designed real vaccines, people like Geert Vandenbosch, actually looked at the setup, the design, the original flaw of these injections and the basis, the modified RNA basis, and said, this is going to destroy immune systems because it deranges them. One of the mechanisms is so dangerous that it destroys what I think are called the IgG4 receptors in the body. The IgG4 receptors in our bodies are that which tells us if something is dangerous for us. So, for instance, I get allergies. Maybe you do. My body looks at something, say, like ragweed. I told you about swimming the other day, and I got some ragweed in my nose. And my body looks at that and says, okay, this is annoying. It is. It doesn't feel good, but it's not going to kill us. So we're not going to activate white blood cells, and we're not going to treat this like it's a deadly disease. But we're going to treat it as something that's annoying, something we don't want. So allergies, it treats it like an allergy. The COVID injections, and this has been studied in multiple studies, so derange the immune system that the immune system treats viruses as allergies. So it does not activate what are called T-cell immunities and crossover immunities, even if the bodies had previously recognized these as viruses. So your body would counter this virus and say, okay, we know what this is. We have crossover immunity. We have T-cell immunity. It might not be exactly the same design because viruses mutate, but we understand enough of it to block it. the COVID injections, as I understand it, change those IgG4 receptors so your body doesn't even recognize it as a virus. The consequences of this are so immense, and they stand straight in line with the consequences that befall these injections across the board. Every time you look at the effects of these injections, it has on human beings the design. Well, is it designed? I don't know. But it has the effect of shortening life, of making it more difficult to be fruitful and multiply, of making it difficult to carry pregnancies to term, to become pregnant, it causes illnesses in people, as we've talked about, with turbo cancers, etc. And now on very simple things like a virus and the body's immune system response to that, it is compromising that. There is no portion of these injections, not a single portion of them, that has dealt any good hand to humanity as a whole. It has weakened humanity as a whole. And please remember, the people who back this are people who want us dependent upon them. Tony Fauci, who just recently got this no-show teaching job we talked about, which is a lie. He's a double professorship, but he doesn't have to go. That's a lie to call it a professorship then. It's a paycheck, and the school gets to use his name. He recently issued a statement on climate change in the wake of Maui. He's retired, and he just issued this statement. The medical technocrat class is so obsessed with controlling every portion of our life that they don't even notice when they cross out of their lane. Now, Tony Fauci lecturing us on this, as Bill Gates lectured us on so-called vaccines. You're familiar with, and this would go back to the top of the hour, just the very beginning of the show, these protests. People standing in folks' way as they try to commute, and this is to save the earth. They will block freeways. There was a scene in Nevada where they decided to block people coming back from the Burning Man Festival, and the tribal police came along and rammed this trailer the protesters had set up across the highway and ultimately arrested a lot of people. They'd blocked thousands and thousands of people on these four-lane roads in the middle of the desert in Nevada. Because, of course, the planet is burning. Therefore, they have the right to imprison you in your cars. They're not going to be tried. They're not going to be arrested, but people are beginning to take things into their own hands. I certainly do not wish to see these protesters killed or harmed. How could we? And it's going to happen. The access to abortion clinics is a place where you go take life. That's what happens. That's where the violence occurs between the abortionist and the baby. And the baby always loses in that case, or 99% of times. There are people who've survived abortions. We have friends who have. In the case of blocking freeways, that has also taken life. It has caused people to miss medical exams. It's caused people to miss medical procedures like surgeries. This was proven in the California Bay Area where they blocked a Bay Bridge. It's not consequence-free. But again, that is the fact of the Cultural Revolution. When you stand on the side of what I call the party, that is the establishment class in Washington, D.C., you're allowed to do anything you want, and you'll be protected up to protecting the knowledge of what was in the manifesto of the young woman who was conned into believing she was a man, the so-called trans manifesto. I think I can tell you exactly what was in that. We'll talk about that next on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm, in fact, Todd Herman. Appreciate you listening. And it's been just now going on almost halfway through. Oh, over halfway through our third week on AFR. And I deeply appreciate all the welcomes. I still get nervous. It's just weird because I've done radio for such a long time and podcasting, and it's just weird. And we're going to delve into something here that I have tracked for about 8 years. And I did this on the podcast about an hour on this. And it has to do with, do you remember the, of course you do, the shooting and murders of the 3 9-year-olds in the Christian school from a young woman who'd been conned in to believing that she was a man. We have the manifesto of the Jacksonville suspect. And the sheriff there is a very level-headed guy. He reviewed what was in the manifesto, and it is apparently a racist manifesto. So this guy harbored hatred for his fellow human, hatred for his neighbor, a huge sin problem. Not to mention he'd been detained on a mental health evaluation a few years ago, like I think 2017, so about 6 years ago. And there'll be more. Well, the normal things will come out, that he probably had a fatherless household, that he was probably taking psychotropic drugs, or more likely coming off the psychotropic drugs, which if not done very, very carefully, can wreck people. And interestingly, Big Pharma doesn't choose to provide step-down kits. So just know that if you get on those drugs, that Pharma doesn't have prescriptions to help you step off, because they don't want you to get off. My judgment, they've made these things more addictive. So we had his manifesto, or at least the outlines of it, right after the murders. And that afforded people like Chris Murphy, a senator, to go on CBS News and to talk about the racist attack in Jacksonville. And it was a racist attack, according to police. So why Chris Murphy? He's from Connecticut, which is not, in fact, South Carolina. There are South Carolina politicians. I checked. They have a state government. No, they really do. They actually have one. And it's not in Connecticut. But he went on CBS News and talked with Nancy Cordes, chief White House correspondent. Okay, so we've got the chief White House correspondent, works in the D.C. beat, asking questions of a senator from Connecticut about a happening in oh, pardon me, did I say South Carolina? My apologies. A happening in Jacksonville, Florida. I also know that Florida's not in South Carolina. My apologies. I think sometimes I mock people for wanting us to pretend that Joe Biden is not senile. And that's not a joke. I mean, he's supposedly running the country. I think God sometimes says, hey, I'm going to give you Biden brain. You keep mocking that man, and you're supposed to have a respectful tone, even as you critique politicians. I'll give you Biden brain. And so I apologize for that. So CBS News sits down and they talk with Chris Murphy, and she asks a question related to the shooting in Jacksonville and a congressional response.
Do you think there's a role for Congress to play in tackling that problem, or is that more of a societal ill that needs to be addressed in other ways?
Well, I mean, there's absolutely a role for political leaders to take here. I mean, the fact of the matter is we have a leading candidate for president on the Republican side who glorifies the use of violence, and in particular, the use of political violence. Donald Trump celebrated the attacks on January 6th. He cheered on the racist protesters in Charlottesville. And, you know, every single leader at the federal level needs to divorce themselves from the use of political violence and needs to renounce candidates for office that celebrate political violence. So
that's all a lie. Every word this senator from Connecticut, that's not in Florida, who was brought on to CBS by their White House correspondent who works the DC beat to talk about a shooting in Florida, everything he spoke was a lie. There is not a single instance of President Trump glorifying the violence, not one, nor did he support the racism that Murphy talks about. That was the very fine people remark. That has been debunked so solidly and so many times that President Trump divorced the very fine people from the white supremacists who were there. But it gives them a chance to say that. And this is the reason he's on, by the way, is he was pitched to go on, or they said he's willing to say this is Trump's fault. Sometimes that's how show bookers work. And of course, we're not going to hear from CBS News that Kamala Harris, the woman to whom we're referred to as vice president, raised bail money for groups of people, Black Lives Matter Incorporated, who were actually, in actuality, attacking cops, physically attacking them, and physically trying to burn down police stations and sometimes succeeding in burning them down, burning down cities and demanding that cops be murdered and then getting cops murdered. And in fact, committing two political murders on the streets of America. So in terms of normalizing violence and glorifying it, it can go all the way back to Barack Obama. They bring a knife, we bring a gun. And it's incredibly sad. Because, of course, we know what the Lord tells us about this. And about going out, and we are up to turn the other cheek as much as we possibly can. We know this. We're not to hate our neighbor. We know this. The Lord's very clear on this. But then again, this is CBS News and Chris Murphy, and it's not going to be a godly discussion. Which brings us to the manifestos. I don't say the names of mass murderers anymore. I stopped that about 6 years ago. Because one of the things they seek is to have people like me say their names, even when they're dead. They want that infamy. I'm not going to give it to them. And I believe that if people in what I call the Mockingbird media would stop putting their pictures on TV and would stop saying their names, then this would all stop. And let's not pretend that the Mockingbird media has any problem hiding news. Or just to say their name once and then say the killer, the suspect, but don't put their pictures up. That's been the argument about these manifestos. Don't glorify their manifestos. That was the big argument with the Unabomber's manifesto when he said, hey, if you print my work, I'll stop killing people. But the Jacksonville Killers or Suspects manifesto is published. Well, it's not published, but it's been reviewed by police. In the case of the woman who shot up the Christian school, who had been conned into believing she's a man, we still don't have that manifesto. And they said they would release it, and they haven't. So why haven't they? Well, one of the things they've said is that it's very, very dangerous. Well, of course it is. It came out of the mind of a person who had suffered a psychotic break, but there's more. Here's where the study comes in, okay? I don't know what's in that manifesto, but I bet you I can replicate it just by knowing the movement. So let me take a shot at this. You want to know what's in that manifesto? Let's first of all talk about the fact that that woman had suffered a psychotic break. To believe you are no longer a woman and never have been is a psychotic break. It is a break with material reality. Now, in this day and age of a nation that is so, so heavily influenced by the enemy, who is a liar, thief, and a murderer from the beginning and wants to mock God's design at every turn, specifically mocking the body and mocking God made us as man and woman, he made us, right? Genesis. He wants to mock that very creation, that very moment of creation. He mocks sexuality. He is promoting pride, which is a human emotion God abhors. And in the case of the live transgenderism, he is mocking all of that altogether. So it's not just a psychotic break. Of course, it's a spiritual attack. Now, with that as basis, understand this. That what these people are taught, and when I say taught, I mean by a well-established community of guides in places like Reddit or Tumblr. Tumblr is a nightmare. It is one of the worst places online. TikTok, YouTube. And these are adults who take vulnerable teens and convince them that they're so-called trans. And then having convinced them, they just absolutely love bomb them. Oh, you're so brave. And they use armies of bots and social media people to suddenly boost their posts. And all of a sudden, kids who've convinced themselves they're of no worth to anybody are getting all of this adoration and feedback and likes. And it feels so good. And all they had to do was say, I'm not really a girl. I'm a boy. And I've even talked to young women who came out of that trance and said, when I went into it, I knew it wasn't true. I was doing it for attention, but the attention was so good. Then I convinced myself it was true. But here's what else happens. They tell them, if people will not affirm you, they're killing you. That silence is violence. And if they don't affirm you, it's one step short of genocide. This is so important to understand. It's one step short of genocide if people don't affirm you, because they will be told to not affirm is one step towards disappearing you. To say you don't exist is to take one step towards making sure you don't exist. This is exactly what they're told. This is the belief. If people do not pretend along with you that you're the opposite sex, they're pretending you don't exist. And then the next consequential step would be genocide. This is exactly what they're trying to believe. And the allies in the terrorist group Antifa, they're trained that part of your job is to make sure that this genocide doesn't happen, because they're building up to just kill all the people who are so-called queer, because they're pretending they don't exist now. Well, the next step is genocide, and to be silent is violence. So here's a key thing in this manifesto, I bet. Counter violence. This is what Antifa and these terror groups teach these young people, because young people are taught, they know in their soul, wow, you want me to go kill cops? You want me to start fires and to burn buildings and to beat people up? That goes against what I feel, right? Because God has coded us to know right from wrong. Apostle Paul tells us, even people who've never met the Lord Jesus, never seen the word, have encoded by God a knowledge of right and wrong. So they break that down by saying it's not violence, it's counter-violence. It's the silence that's the violence. Got it? So here's probably what's in the manifesto. It would start with this. You stole my childhood because you didn't recognize the genuine me. I have always been a male. But you made me wear dresses. You made me use a name I didn't want to use. You stole my childhood. So I'm going to steal your children. And it probably says, and you should be happy, because now your kids are with Jesus. And it probably says something along the lines of, and if you're not celebrating that, then I don't think you love God. It probably says something like that. It probably says, you think you're good people, but you're aiding in genocide by disappearing people like me, by pretending people like me don't exist. You're disappearing us. And that is one step short of genocide. So I'm taking a step today on behalf of all people you're trying to disappear. I'm taking a step today on behalf of all people who you have caused to live an ingenuine life, a disingenuous life, a false reality. You refuse to accept the real them. You want them to have to accept what you and your God puts upon them. And it probably says something like that. I have no doubt that it probably quotes scripture, because the devil himself knows scripture. We know this because he tried to use it against the Lord Jesus. It happened that the Lord Jesus knew scripture a lot better than he does, which is obvious since he, in fact, inspired its writing. As we wrap up the show, we always say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he was trying to debate the Word with the Word. Bad move. The manifesto probably also says it's time for other people to rise up, that the only way to forestall the genocide of so-called trans people and so-called queer people is to engage in this counter-violence at a massive level. And to target places like, and I bet you there's a list of targets. Now, you could say, okay, this is too dangerous to be released. It's also too dangerous to not release. See, one of the challenges is getting past the idea that these are just confused kids. In many cases, they are. 90% of the cases. But violence and belief that a man is a woman are tightly tied together, particularly in a population of men that are called autogynephiliacs. What does that mean? It means men who are sexually aroused by either conning a person to believe they're the opposite sex or forcing them to. Those are the men who are in prisons, in female prisons, and in those prisons raping women. And if you think that doesn't happen, I'm here to tell you I've interviewed prison chaplains to whom it's happened to people to whom they minister. It's also been reported that there's court cases about it. It does happen. So it must be understood that it is not a big leap from one killer who was conned into believing she's the opposite sex to a group of killers, because violence and autogynephilia go very much hand in hand. And Antifa recruits these people and tells them, we will help you get what you want and what you deserve. We will help you force people to pretend along with you. Well, that's not the way they say it. We will force people to accept you as you are. We'll use force. You know who never uses force, really, to accept his word? God Almighty. There is not a single instance of the sexual left's organizing arm that is not absolutely adverse to God. This is A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. Appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman, and continuing to pray for the people in Florida. I've never been in a hurricane, and I've talked to someone who was in a hurricane. I'll tell you about that. It was a weirdest experience. It's just gave me an opportunity before I was discipled to care for someone who was actually going through a hurricane. Been in a tornado, but a really minor one. So I would be lying if I said that I understand what you feel or what you're going through. I don't. I just pray for a little loss of life and none, actually, and pray for your properties and your families and that you can rebuild. I truly cannot imagine seeing neighborhoods wrecked. I mean, I've talked to people who've been through that. It seems very war zone-like, but that's not the view of everybody. Some people see this as an opportunity to engage in politics and engage in fear-mongering and pseudoscience. And we celebrate the fact that God gives people platforms to display how the simple things of the world God still uses to confound the wise.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
The Tower of Babbling is just that. It's an opportunity to reflect upon how people, when left to their own devices, so often end up just in a state of babbling. This is one of my favorite CNN guys who engages in a lot of babbling. I was going to call him a babbler, but I'm trying to be better at not just openly mocking. Try to speak with a respectful tongue, as we're told to do. This is Bill Ware from CNN, and he's interacting with the CNN anchor who asks him a question about these hurricanes.
Yeah, I mean, and to that point, you just talked about this warmer water, historically warm water. These communities now are suddenly in the path of hurricanes where they have not been before. Is there anything that can be done to protect them going forward?
That's an amazing question. It's the biggest sort of trillion-dollar question about how you adapt communities like this to the world that we're already now living in, at the same time trying to mitigate further more wicked storms down the road with more fossil fuel pollution. Right now, the Gulf is being reopened by the Biden administration for oil and gas lease sales. That's about to happen in coming weeks. There are lawsuits around that right there, but it's the double bind of these sort of oil economies in places like this where they have that as an income stream, but also the cost of it is becoming bigger with every storm.
There's no scientific support for what he's saying. I mean, he doesn't state any. And they don't bother stating any. But this anchor saying, well, we'd never get hurricanes through this particular path. Hurricanes can choose to change paths by 100 miles or 50 miles, and suddenly it's new. But to babble this way in the face of people losing their homes and God forbid, worse than that, that's babbling with an edge. I don't know how that helps people. And we played the other day on the program a great diffusing of the notion that carbon dioxide is what drives temperatures, when in fact, this the scientists discussed how temperatures, in fact, drive carbon dioxide. It's the reverse. That's one example of babbling. Another one is perhaps even more craven. This is a reporter at a press conference with DeSantis, Governor DeSantis, who's left the campaign trail to go back to Florida. It might be a little hard to hear what she asks, but I think you'll get it.
About Trump, you know, he's a resident here in Florida, and he hasn't commented on Hidalgo at all yet.
It's not my concern. My concern is protecting the people of Florida, being ready to go, and we've done that. And look, we...
Your opponent in the political race to be president hasn't said anything about this. And this is Governor DeSantis taking on a role at which he excels. My friends who live in Florida really like Governor DeSantis. I like him as a governor. I'd vote for him for president in a heartbeat, and I would vote President Trump as well. But what is it that you go into a press conference where the top concern of everybody is my family alive? Are my pets alive? Is my home ruined? Is it flooded to the degree that we're going to be homeless for months or have to live in hotels? Is this over? Is it going to hit my city? And you come out with, well, but President Trump hasn't spoken out about the hurricanes. And if he had, what would that be? President Trump could say, bad hurricane, I'm praying for you. And in point of fact, I imagine that President Trump, who is a human being, is also having these concerns about his property and his family. And sometimes the babbling just gets so craven and so obvious. And I just want to praise God for showing us who these people have become and what they've become. You will remember this interaction as Barack Obama campaigning for president walked through a neighborhood or campaigning for politics. And to be president, walks through a neighborhood and introduces himself to a gentleman who became known as Joe the Plumber. And you'll remember this interaction.
Yes, sir. What's your name?
Name's Joe Wurzelbacher.
Good to see you, Joe.
I'm getting ready to buy a company that makes $250,000 to $270,000 a year.
All right.
Your new tax plan is going to tax me more, isn't it?
Well, here's what's going to happen. If you're a small business, which you would qualify, first of all, you get a 50% tax credit. So you get a cut on taxes for your health care. So you would actually get a tax cut on that front. If your revenue is above 250, then from the 250 down, your taxes are going to stay the same. It is true that for, say, 250 up, from 250 to 300 or so.
Well, here's my question.
I just want to answer your question.
So Obama interrupts him. And Joe comes back and says, well, my concern is if I buy trucks and equipment and hire people, I'm still paying taxes on the gross revenue. And Obama does a good job of skirting the question. So we remember this. He ran for Congress. He became well-known, Joe the Plumber. And this is how CNN saw that interaction.
Well, this was kind of the emergence, I think, of what we see now, the sort of grievance politics, the white identity politics, and this idea that white working class, particularly men, I think, are sort of the victims of Democratic policies, and you see Republican candidates really going after them.
So President Obama walking through a neighborhood, introducing himself to a gentleman, that gentleman having the gall? To ask a question? That was the emergence of white identity politics. A man, President Obama, who couldn't be described, I abhor the focus on race because I think it is a man's invention to a degree, and God loves us all equally, that Barack Obama can be described as half white, is talking with a man who you can describe as white if you choose. That's the birth of white identity politics. Because Joe's concern was not as a plumber, not as a father, not as a guy who spent years, decades, getting to the point where he can build a business or purchase one, rather, that he's speaking as a white man. See, the babbling is, it's self-referential. Here's what I mean. There's this almost insert talking points. In a way, these people have given themselves over to memism to a degree that when they are asked a question or they're asked a question, they know there's the memes you have to plug in. You have to plug in white identity politics. You need to plug in whiteness. You need to plug in power structure. You absolutely, absolutely have to ground things in President Trump in any and all cases. You have to do this. And it is hurtful to see this happen, but it's also instructive to see it happen. And to start it off with the hurricanes and Bill Ware. And then this question about, well, President Trump hasn't spoken out. It reminded me of one of the most amazing things that's ever happened to me. I was in Seattle and playing in a rock band. If it's more of a pop rock band. We wrote our own songs for good or for bad. And we did a lot of recording because my dear brother, Matthew, who was the original guy who really brought me to belief in God and Bible reading, he had a home studio that he'd saved up for and built, and his dad was a big time record radio guy. So we'd record at his house, and it was during this period of time that I was supporting myself by working at Time Life Books. And this is about a hurricane, I promise. And my job at Time Life Books is I was a telemarketer. So yeah, I know I was one of those guys. I probably called some of you. You probably spoke with me on the phone. And during the weekends, you'd get to make these, you'd get the high quality leads. During the week, you had the cold call. So it was people who had never heard of Time Life Books, or if they had, it's just because of the TV shows. And your job is to keep them on the phone long enough that you can sell them a book. And you might sell, a really good cold caller might sell 7 books in a day of cold calling. Cold calling is really hard. And you would start from calling from the East Coast to the West because we were in Seattle. So you'd basically follow the rising of the sun. I think we started our phone calls at 6 a.m., so 9 a.m. Eastern. On the weekends, you get what were called the active leads. So these were people who were already receiving Time Life Books. They were in the midst of paying for them, presumably enjoying them. And I had developed this super quick way to sell active leads. And I could sell 48 books in a day. And it's not a day, it's a 4-hour shift. 48 books, and sometimes more. And by just simplifying the script, I just call, hey, this is Todd Herman from Time Life Books calling. I see that you're taking our Mystery of the Unknown series. Hey, how you like the books? Oh, I like them. I find the alien thing really interesting. You know, so do I. And hey, we have another series. It's called Spaceships and UFOs. What I'd like to do is send you first one to try for free, see if you like it. And if you like it, will you purchase the series? Absolutely. All right, so what I'll do is I will send you this first book. You get to take this for free. And if you like it, you just complete the rest of the series. And that's, you agree to that? Absolutely. Great, fantastic. Hey, you know what? Someone might call later just to make sure that I did my job on explaining to you that this is another series of books. And yeah, I get it. All right, thanks. And it was just so quick. And the people at in the verification department, which are the people who would call to make sure that you're not lying, that you actually called the person actually understood, the person actually agrees to pay if they like the books. So they would say, that's not going to pass. You know what? It got confirmed at a greater rate than reading the script. So I was doing that on a weekend, and I called a lady in Louisiana, and she picked up the phone, and I just started talking that way about a series of books she was taking. She said, sir, I can barely hear you, sir. I can barely hear you. We're having a hurricane here. I said, oh my gosh, the hurricane's happening now? Yes, sir, it is. I'm really scared, sir. I've got my children here. I said, oh my gosh, let me let you go. No, sir. Will you please stay on the phone with me? I don't want to be alone. Please stay on the phone with me. So I said, okay. Where are you in your house? She said, we're in the front room, sir. I said, okay, I don't know much about hurricanes, but I know this. Get into the bathroom, right? Do you have a, get into the bathroom and it's surrounded by pipes. Get in the bathtub. The bathtub is heavy. Those rooms have a lot of piping, so the walls are less likely to fall. Okay, sir, okay. And she took her kids, and they got into the bathtub, and she stayed on the phone with me. And I talked with her through this hurricane. And to be frank with you, I don't ever remember what we talked about. I think I asked her about how old are your kids, and this is your first hurricane, and how long have you lived there, and is your husband coming home, and is he at work? And she was saying, thank gosh, no, he's out of state, sir, he's safe, but he's going to be so worried about us. And then it began to get quiet, and back she goes, oh, I think it's leaving. Now, I didn't know if this was the eye of the hurricane and therefore the calm, or if it was actually leaving. But she said, oh, thank you so, so much. Now, number one, how miraculous that the phone stayed on. And it did. Not a cell phone in those times. But then she said this to me. She goes, sir, I'm so sorry. I don't even remember why you were calling me. I said, no, it doesn't matter. I was just calling because I'm with Time Life Books and you're taking a gardening series. And she goes, do you have anything on home repair? I said, yes, ma'am, I actually do. Send the whole thing to me. I'll buy the whole series. And that sale verified. And she said, just God bless you for staying on with me. And I wasn't discipled at the time, so I didn't return her blessings. I do now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we speak because we believe, and we share God's Word because we are bound to make disciples in His name. This is A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman.